We now turn to the form for public confession of faith. If you wish to hear to read the questions with me on page 90 in the back of the Psalter. And Katrina, I would ask you now to please rise and make a public confession of your faith. Katrina, these are the three questions that are put to you this morning. First, do you acknowledge the doctrine contained in the Old and New Testaments and in the articles of the Christian faith and taught here in this Christian church to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation? Secondly, have you resolved by the grace of God to adhere to this doctrine, to reject all heresies repugnant thereto, and to lead a new godly life? And thirdly, will you submit to church government? And in case you should become delinquent, which may God graciously forbid, to church discipline. Katrina, what is your answer? Katrina, you make confession of faith on a very fitting occasion. And this morning we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Really, every Lord's Day is a celebration of that resurrection of Christ. I think you know that. The Sabbath was changed to the first day of the week when Jesus arose from the dead. So every Lord's Day is a celebration of Christ's resurrection. But the church has seen fit in its history to set aside one day, and today is that day, which we call Easter or Resurrection Sunday, to celebrate in a special way. And I think it's very appropriate that in God's providence you're making your confession of faith this morning. It says, for example, in Romans 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's what you do this morning. You believe that in your heart already, and this morning you make public your confession of your faith that God has raised him from the dead. Now, Katrina, along with the rest of us sitting here this morning, you have never seen Jesus with your eyes. You've never seen the risen Jesus. The question could be asked to you, how can you be sure that he arose from the dead? We have not seen him. You confessed to us this morning in the first question that you acknowledge the doctrine contained in the Old and New Testament and taught in this Christian church to be the true and complete doctrine. Part of that doctrine is the resurrection of Christ from the dead. You confessed in the presence of all of us and with all of us together with you that you believe that Jesus arose from the dead, even though you have never seen him. The only way that you can be sure of that is by faith. That's going to be our sermon this morning. Jesus said to Thomas, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed." We welcome you this morning, Katrina. Now publicly, by your confession, to the ranks of us Christians who are blessed, because none of us have ever seen the Lord who has risen from the dead, and yet we believe he is risen. That's our joy, that's our comfort, that's our faith, that's our hope, that's yours. We welcome you this morning. You may be seated. Let's celebrate by singing a verse of Psalter 428. 428, stanza 8. Katrina has said this morning, and we say with her, "Thy word is as a lamp unto my feet, a light upon my pathway unto heaven. I have sworn an oath which gladly I repeat, that I shall keep as always I have striven, thy righteous judgments holy and complete, when unto me thy helping grace is given." Let's now join together in prayer to our God. O Lord, our God, thou hast put joy into our hearts more than in the time that their corn and wine increase, more than in the experience of any and every earthly pleasure and treasure, more than in the harvest time when the goods of the earth are received from thy hand. Thou hast put greater joy in our hearts because of spiritual blessings. Thou hast put joy into our hearts this morning by adding to our midst a sister in Christ. We thank thee for Katrina for her confession this morning. We are thankful that it arose out of her heart, that we may know that we may be sure. We thank Thee, Father, that because Thou hast said, how can two walk together except they be agreed? We are filled with joy to know that with her we are agreed, and with us she is agreed, and that therefore we can walk together. We thank Thee, Father, for the harmony, the unity of the church that we also rejoice in this morning. We are thankful that as the body of Christ, we are one body, that there is one Spirit who works in us, that there is one Lord and one faith and one baptism, that there is only one God whom we serve, one Father who is above all and in all. We thank Thee, Father, for these tremendous blessings that fill our hearts with gladness. And we thank Thee, too, Father, that Thou hast led Katrina and Mike together in Thy providence. We are thankful for the joy that Thou hast given to them. We pray for them as they soon will be married, that Thou wilt bless them. Thou wilt grant unto them conviction of heart to be faithful to one another, to take their vows, and that they might have the grace to keep those vows, that they too are two who can walk together because they are agreed. We pray that Thou wilt grant Thy rich blessing upon them. We thank Thee, Father, too, for the joy Thou dost give to us that we celebrate, remember, and rejoice in this morning in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Thou hast given us such tremendous joy. Thou hast raised Him up from the dead, so that as we love to sing, up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph o'er His foes. He arose the victor o'er the dark domain, and He lives forever with His saints to reign. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, that we can sing that truth, that we can believe in what we have not seen, that we may know with certainty and be blessed in that faith, that He arose indeed, that He reigns today and lives and sits at Thy right hand, that He is our Lord and our God. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for the faith that Thou hast given to us. For we know that faith is a gift, that our faith is not of us, not of our own will, for it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of Thee that showeth mercy. And Thou hast worked in us, both to will and to do of Thy good pleasure. We thank Thee, Father, because we also are aware of our sinfulness, and we also humbly confess before Thee this morning that like Thy servant Thomas long ago, we too by nature are faithless. By nature we fall into unbelief. By nature we cannot believe. We confess, Father, that we also see that in our flesh, that unbelief which lingers, which still cleaves to us. We thank Thee, Father, Thou hast given to us faith. We pray that Thou wilt forgive us for our unbelief. We pray that Thou wilt blot out also in the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ our sin of failing to believe the promises, failing to believe things not seen, failing to believe things revealed in Thy holy word, the most precious truths of all, the resurrection of Christ, and that He is our Lord and our God. We thank Thee, though, for the gift of faith. We thank Thee for the gift of Holy Scripture, in which Thou dost reveal infallibly to our listening ears, to our seeing eyes, the blessed truths of the gospel of Christ crucified and risen. And above all, Father, we are thankful for Christ Himself, our Lord, who has died for us on the cross, who has risen for us, who is for us our life and our resurrection and our hope in this life and in the life to come. We pray, Father, this morning that Thou wilt increase our faith. We have heard the faith of our sister in Christ this morning. We pray that Thou wilt increase our faith. Increase our knowledge of the truth. We are thankful, as we have seen in the bulletin, that another year has been completed of catechism instruction to our children and youth. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt seal that instruction upon their hearts, that as they have increased in knowledge of truth, they might increase in the conviction of those truths, that they are truths because they are Thy Word. And we thank Thee, Father, and pray that Thou wilt also increase our knowledge of Thee, both knowledge of the truth and knowledge of Thee, the God of truth, personal knowledge, knowledge of love, knowledge of faith. Also increase our confidence. May we continue to have confidence. We pray that Thou wilt help us overcome our unbelief. Help us to fight against our doubt. Help us to believe with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. Help us to put trust in Jesus Christ for life everlasting. And help us to put trust in Christ in this life and for the beginning of life eternal in our hearts already now. Grant that we might lean upon Him and not on our own understanding, but in all our heart, with all our heart and in all our ways, to acknowledge Him and to trust in Him. Especially, Father, when we go through trials and tribulations, we pray that Thou wilt, especially then, build us up in faith. As we find ourselves sometimes in the valley of doubt and wonderment and questioning, as we are heavy laden with the guilt and shame of our sin, as we are heavy laden with the burdens of this life and the cares and troubles, when the devil comes and tempts us to doubt, and to despair, and to be hopeless, we pray then especially Thou wilt lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, deliver us from unbelief. Father, increase also our hope. Deliver us more and more from the foolishness of placing our hope in earthly things. Grant that we might no longer set our hearts upon the treasures and pleasures of this world, knowing that moth and rust corrupts these things and thieves break through and steal. Grant, Father, that our heart might be set upon heavenly treasures, which cannot be stolen, which cannot be corrupted, which are not decayed, which are never lost, which are completely sure, given to us through Thy grace. Grant, Father, that our hearts might be filled with hope for those gifts and those treasures which are to come. Grant that in our hearts the hope for earthly things might decrease down to nothing, that we might not make idols out of the things of this life, but that our hope for the things of heaven might increase, might swell our hearts and fill our hearts more and more, so that those powers of the world to come, those gifts and treasures which are above, might more and more be the object of our longing. Grant, Father, that we might have this in our trials as well. We are mindful of our brother and sister Corny and Fran Duzema, Mrs. Duzema and her failing strength and health. We pray that Thou wilt bless them, that Thou wilt give them this hope. Even on this day of the triumph and victory of resurrection, may they be reminded that their hope is true and sure and certain, unwavering, as they place it in Jesus Christ, their risen Lord. May they have the hope, too, as they face death and the grave, to be able to say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Grant this unto us, Father, who are elderly, who have infirmities of old age, us who are lonely as widows or widowers or as divorced members, but unto all of us, that we might not be caught up in the things of this world. Also, Father, increase our love. May we love Thee more and more. And as we gather together in Thy house this morning to worship Thee, we pray that Thou wilt fill our hearts with Thy Holy Spirit and grace. Fill us with love for Thee, that when we sing praises, when we pray as we do at this moment, when we offer to Thee our gifts, when we listen to Thy Word, in all these actions we might not go through the motions only, but we might be lifting up from hearts of love for Thee, praise, adoration, blessing, and honor and glory, for Thou art worthy, and so is the Lamb who was slain and who rose again. And Father, increase in our hearts a love for our neighbors. Quicken us together with Christ. Grant that His life might be in us more and more, the life of love for one another. Grant that we might love our enemies, that we might pray for them who despitefully use us and persecute us, those who have something against us, those who speak evil of us, that we might love those who are in need, the neighbor who is poor, the neighbor who is downhearted, who is in need in some way. Grant that we might show kindness, that we might be meek in the face of those who cast evil upon us, that we might be generous, that we might be merciful to grant forgiveness, that we might be humble to seek forgiveness. In all these things, Father, we pray, above all, that Thou wilt be glorified in us and in all the world. May Thy kingdom come. May Thy will be done. All this we pray in Jesus' name and for His sake alone. Amen. We continue our worship now this morning, giving of our offerings first for the general fund, which is on this occasion of confession of faith, combined with the occasion of Christ's resurrection. We read scripture this morning in John chapter 20. John chapter 20. We'll read the whole chapter this morning. The text that we will consider in more depth is verses 26 through 29. Pay special attention to those verses, 26 through 29. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and your Father, and to my God, and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day, at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. Even as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now begins our text this morning. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, ye might have life through his name. We read God's word that far this morning. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, after the hour of the judgment of this world was past, the hour of the glorification of the Son had come. That too had been foreknown by Jesus. We have seen in our Lent series that on Palm Sunday, Jesus declared to his disciples in John 12, verse 31, Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. But what we must also notice is that on Maundy Thursday of that same week, according to John 13, verse 31, Jesus also said these words, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. This was the hour of the glorification of the Son of Man. The hour of judgment was past. The Son of God had satisfied the justice of God. He had drunk the cup of God's wrath to the full. He had finished that judgment which we deserve. And now has come the hour of glorification. Now is the hour of his exaltation. Now is the hour of his resurrection. On the first day of the week, early in the morning, Jesus arose from the dead as the victor over death and the grave. He arose in glory as our Lord and King. But hardly anyone believed. Jesus had told them, he had told them on many occasions that he must go to Jerusalem and that he must suffer and that he must die and that he must rise again on the third day, yet no one believed on that third day that Jesus had risen. So proofs, infallible proofs, were supplied by our God. An empty tomb was supplied. The grave clothes in which Jesus had been lying were supplied, lying there in the tomb, just as if Jesus were still in them. Two angels were sent to bear tidings to the women, and Jesus himself appeared. On several occasions, to several different people, Jesus himself appeared. He appeared already on that same day, that first day of the new week, that first day of the new era, that first day in which the new creation was dawning and the life of the resurrection was beginning to come over the horizon. On that first day of the week, the new Sabbath, Jesus appeared to his disciples. He appeared to them in a room in Jerusalem, a room the doors of which were shut, the windows of which were closed, which no one could get into that room. They had locked the doors out of fear of the Jews. But suddenly he appeared in their midst, and they believed. He breathed upon them the Holy Ghost, and they believed. But one of the disciples was missing. Judas Iscariot was gone. There were only 10 who saw Jesus that first time. One was still missing. That was Thomas, also known as Didymus. The other 10 disciples said to Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." That was pure unbelief on the part of Thomas. But Jesus loved Thomas. God loved and chose Thomas from before the foundation of the world, and therefore Jesus appeared to Thomas. He appeared to all of the 11 disciples, including Thomas, one more time in that very same room in Jerusalem. Exactly 1 week later, 8 days later, on the next Lord's Day. And when Thomas saw him, he believed. He made a powerful confession of his faith when he said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus replied to Thomas, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed." Let's consider this text together under the theme, Thomas no longer faithless, but believing. We notice, first of all, believing in Jesus' resurrection. Secondly, the basis of that belief. Thirdly, the blessedness of believers. Before Thomas saw the risen Jesus, he would not believe that he arose. In Scripture, seeing and believing are often contrasted and distinguished from each other. Scripture says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Scripture says that we walk by faith and not by sight. Seeing is an act of these eyes of the flesh, whereby we become certain of the truth of someone or something or some event because we have seen it. Believing is an act of the heart, whereby we are also certain of a truth, but one which we have not seen. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is confidence and assurance and certainty regarding a truth that we have not seen. Thomas had not yet seen Jesus, nor did he believe. Thomas was faithless at first. He was unbelieving. Unbelief was in his heart. And that unbelief was, as all unbelief is, rooted in stubborn pride. Thomas said to the disciples, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." That was pride on Thomas's part. Stubborn, obstinate, self-centered pride. Thomas had set up a standard, and he would only believe if those standards were met. He had demands, and those demands were that he must see the risen Jesus, and if he does not see him, he will not believe. That was pride on Thomas's part. All unbelief is rooted in stubborn, obstinate, self-centered pride. That's the way natural man is, beloved. That's the way we are, too, by nature. We don't stand here this morning pointing the finger at Thomas, but we point the finger at ourselves. We point the finger at natural man. We point the finger at all men as they are by nature, including ourselves. Man won't believe unless he can see with his own two eyes. To illustrate that, let me mention a couple of examples. First of all, man by nature sees the sun rise every morning in the east, and he sees the sun set every evening in the west. He sees that. He sees the sun go up in the sky and set in the other horizon. And so man, when he sees that day after day after day, he begins to believe that this is some kind of law. This is a law of nature. And he fully expects that tomorrow the same thing will happen, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. He also has no doubt that in the past the same thing has occurred, that the sun has risen and the sun has set. And so if man would take a book in his hand and read that a couple of hundred years ago or thousands of years ago, according to this history book, this ancient book, the sun rose and the sun set, he would have no trouble believing that because he has seen that same thing occur. However, he has never seen the sun stand still in the sky. He has never seen that. And therefore, if he takes up that same book with history of the ancient world and reads in that book that on one particular day, thousands of years ago, the sun stood still in the sky, he won't believe it. Natural man will say, except I see the sun stand still in the sky, I will not believe it. I've never seen such a thing. My standards are that I must see it in order to believe it. Or to use another example, more pertinent to the text. Man sees death and burial. We see that. We all see that. We see this reality in our world that people die and people are buried and they are laid in the grave. And we see it so many times, we've seen it so often that we see in that a law. We see that nature has a law. And nature's law is that people die and people go to the grave. And we understand that the body dissolves and returns to dust. And so we see their law. And nature's law forbids the dead to rise again. We have never seen a dead person rise again. And therefore it seems that there's a law. And that law says that the dead do not rise again. And so if we would take up a book, and we would read in that book, that ancient book, that some 2,000 years ago, there was a man, a Jewish man, named Jesus of Nazareth. And that man died on a cross, and he was buried in a tomb, and a rock was laid over the mouth of that tomb. We would have no trouble believing that. We've seen people die. We've seen people laid in the grave. However, if that book tells us that this Jesus of Nazareth also arose from the dead, that he came back to life, that he was restored even to a higher form of life, then we as men by nature have great trouble believing that. We doubt that. We are tempted to discard and to dismiss that. We set up our own standards and we say, except I shall see it, I will not believe. That's not just Thomas. That's each of us. That's every man. And every woman by nature. Because all of us by nature are fallen into sin. All of us by nature have stubborn pride deeply rooted in our flesh. And therefore we set up the standards and we believe that our demands must be met. We must see. That's our demand. We must see. And unless we see, we will not believe. So Thomas reveals that pride that we all have by nature when he refuses to believe. But God loved Thomas. God had chosen Thomas to be one of his children from before the foundation of the world. And therefore God gave to Thomas that day the gift of faith. Thomas believed at last that Jesus had risen indeed. And Thomas made a powerful confession of his faith when he said, "My Lord and my God." Let's not make any mistake here, beloved. Faith is a gift of God. And also the faith that Thomas received that day was a gift from God. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Faith is a gift. The Catechism, Heidelberg Catechism, asks in Lord's Day 25, whence does faith proceed? And the answer, from the Holy Ghost. Oh yes, it is true that Thomas was brought to faith by means of sight that day. Thomas saw Jesus with his eyes, with the eyes of his flesh. He reached forth his finger and put it into the holes in Jesus' hands. He thrust forth his hand into the gash in Jesus' side that was formed from the spear. He saw Jesus. He touched Jesus. through his senses, through his experience, through his personal contact, direct contact with Jesus, he was brought to faith. That is true. And it was through sight that Thomas was brought to faith. That's true. By means of sight and touch. Nevertheless, that faith was a gift. Thomas would not and could not have believed that Jesus was risen indeed, even if he saw him, even if he touched him, if the Holy Spirit was not working in his heart. Faith is a gift. Man by nature cannot believe. He cannot use his will aright. He cannot accept Jesus into his heart. He cannot believe any of the truth from the heart if it is not given to him to believe. How many times do we read in the scriptures of people throughout the Old and New Testament who saw the most astounding things, things which seemed to defy the so-called and supposed laws of nature? How many times have we read of such persons who have seen the Lord bring them through the Red Sea on dry ground and towers of water on both sides, who have seen mighty, mighty things? They've seen these things, and yet they don't believe. And that's because faith is a gift. Sometimes we think, beloved, at least I speak for myself, and I think it's true of most of us, sometimes we think that if only we would see it, then we could believe it more easily. Then it would be more certain to our minds and more certain to our hearts. If only we could see the Lord, if only we could see Jesus, if only a vision would appear to us and He would come and stand in our midst and say directly to us, "Peace be still, peace be unto you." Then we would believe. But that's a false mentality. That's not true. Seeing is not believing. In Thomas's case, seeing was the means of believing. And there's a reason for that. We'll come to that. But seeing is not believing. Belief is a gift. Faith is a gift. Do you believe, beloved? Do you believe that Jesus died and rose again? Do you believe that He lives today? That He is in heaven today? Truly, truly in heaven? That He truly is reigning over this world? That He is truly coming again? That faith is a gift, for which we must give thanks, for which we can never lay claim. Only when the Holy Ghost works in our heart. Because faith, the act of faith, is an act of great humility. Only when the Holy Ghost works in our heart and humbles us before the great God will we surrender the powers of our intellect. Only then will we surrender and admit our lack of understanding in ourselves. Only then will we admit that we are fools by nature, that we know nothing by nature, that our spiritual heart is darkened. Only by the power of the Holy Spirit in us will we simply receive by faith the testimony of God. Thomas believed. And he manifested that faith by a confession, a public confession. Right there in that room, in the presence of the other disciples and in the presence of Jesus, and such a public confession was made in our presence this morning, in the presence of all of us gathered here and in the presence of Jesus. Jesus, sitting at God's right hand, heard that confession of our sister this morning as well. My Lord and my God. That was an awestruck personal confession of faith that arose out of the heart of Thomas. My Lord. He confessed that Jesus was his Lord. Jesus had purchased him by his blood on the cross, and therefore Jesus was his personal Lord. Jesus had shed his blood for him on the cross. Jesus had paid the price for him. Jesus had not with silver and gold, but with his own precious blood, paid the price to set Thomas free, to purchase Thomas, to make Thomas his own property. And Thomas now acknowledges that. Thou art my Lord. Thou art not only the Lord of the whole creation, the Lord who has ruled over all things, who owns all things, the earth and the fullness thereof, but Thou art my Lord. Thou who hast risen from the dead and achieved the victory over the grave, Thou art my Lord. I have my hope in Thee and in Thee alone. I have my comfort in Thee, that I belong to Thee and to Thee only, in body and soul, in life and in death. My Lord and my God. Thomas confesses there in the presence of Jesus that the one upon whom he looked, the one whom he saw with the eyes of his flesh, was more than his eyes could see. When he looked at Jesus, when he saw that Jesus was risen, he acknowledges in this confession not only that a man had risen from the dead, but he acknowledges in this confession that the one standing in front of him, risen from the dead, was the God of heaven and earth. My God. The God who has been from all eternity and will be unto all eternity. The Alpha and the Omega. The infinite God. The omnipresent God. The eternal God. The omnipotent God. The omniscient God. The one only true and living God. My God. That was Thomas's confession. The Word made flesh, dwelling among us. The Word which was in the beginning with God and which was God. The Word by whom all things were created and without whom nothing was created that was created. What a confession. You see, beloved, the power and the wonder and the beauty of that confession. To say to Jesus, to say about Jesus, Thou art God. Thou art no mere man, Thou art a God. Not a God, Thou art God, the one only true God. Thomas confesses the truth of the Trinity. He confesses that not only the Father is God, but also the Son is God and the Holy Spirit, who had been breathed upon him too now, was God. My God. My God. By adding that word, my, Thomas confesses the truth of the covenant. Truth that this Jesus standing in front of him was the God who had elected him, the God who had made him his friend, the God who had drawn him into the covenant of grace, a relationship, a fellowship and friendship. My God and my Lord. That was his confession, a true confession. Notice that Jesus did not rebuke Thomas for that confession. That's astounding. Jesus never rebukes anyone when they call him God. Take that and combine that with all the wonderful miracles that he did. Combine that with all the teachings that he brought forth. He never denied that he is Lord and God because he is Lord and God. That's a marvelous confession. A true confession. A public confession of faith. Like the one we've seen this morning. Our sister, you have joined our ranks this morning publicly. You've always been a member of the church. Now you join this congregation by your public confession of faith. And your confession this morning, fittingly and appropriately, I believe Jesus is risen indeed. Let's all make that confession this morning. That was Thomas's faith. Faith is a subjective activity. Faith is an activity of the heart, an activity within us, an activity worked by the Holy Spirit in our mind and soul. But faith rests upon the basis of objective proof outside of us. Faith has a basis. Faith rests upon a rock, a foundation, something solid and something sure. That is outside of our hearts, outside of our minds. And for Thomas, that objective proof was the appearance of Jesus in the midst of them. Jesus said to Thomas in verse 29, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Because thou hast seen me. Thomas's faith rested upon the objective proof, which was an infallible proof, of the appearance of the risen Christ in his midst. In their midst. That's what we read in the beginning of the text, verse 26, after 8 days, again his disciples were with him and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." That was the objective proof and the basis of Thomas's faith. Jesus appeared. Jesus was risen, but not visible all the time. Jesus was risen, but he was veiled in a cloak of invisibility. And only when he revealed himself, only when he took away that veil that shrouded him from their eyes, only then could he be seen and known. That's what Jesus did. He came into that room and he took away the veil and he revealed himself. He appeared before their eyes. That appearance of Jesus was a proof, an infallible proof to Thomas and to the other disciples that Jesus is risen indeed. Probably the most powerful proof. The other proofs were great proofs as well. An empty tomb, grave clothes lying there in a most mysterious manner, as though the body is still lying in those grave clothes. Angels from heaven testifying of this good news. But to see Jesus himself, to have Jesus himself appear and stand in the midst of you, there is the most powerful of all the infallible proofs given of his resurrection. No longer is he in the grave. No longer is he wrapped in those linen clothes. No, he has not been stolen. The body of Jesus has not been stolen by the disciples. No, he is not merely standing among them in his soul, but in body and soul. He showed them his hands and his feet and the gash in his side. In body and soul, he stands in the midst of his disciples. He appeared to them. He truly appeared, beloved. What is recorded here is a fact of history, a real event that truly took place a couple thousand years ago in that room in Jerusalem. Jesus appeared. Proof, infallible proof, unmistakable evidence. He is risen. For Thomas, that was the proof, objective proof on which his faith was based. There was still more that was revealed to Thomas through that appearance. There was still more to that basis and that proof, because Jesus appeared in that room on that day in a most interesting way, a most unusual way. Clearly, Jesus had not simply returned to this life. He had not simply returned to the body he had before, for Jesus did not go through the door. Jesus did not climb through the window of that room. The doors were shut and locked. The windows were closed. They were still afraid of the Jews. They were hiding in that room in Jerusalem. And suddenly, mysteriously, as if out of thin air, Jesus appeared and stood in their midst. This was evidence that Jesus arose in a new way. Jesus made a new way. Jesus not returned but made a way into eternal life. Jesus made a way for us, for all of his children, to receive bodies of immortal life. From mortality to immortality, he went. From the earthly to the heavenly, from the natural to the spiritual, he received the body that we will one day receive. A body filled with eternal life. There was still more, for the Lord also spoke to Thomas. And not only the appearance of Christ, but also the voice of Christ is always part of that firm basis on which faith rests. The Word of God, Jesus spoke. He said, "Peace be unto you." Then he said, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing." Jesus preached the gospel to Thomas. Jesus preached the gospel to all the disciples because the preaching of the gospel is first of all the presentation of Christ crucified and risen. That's the preaching of the gospel first. And Jesus presented himself to them that day as crucified and risen. But the preaching of the gospel is also the call to faith. And Jesus also issued to them from his own lips directly and face to face, "Be not faithless, but believing." Jesus from heaven preaches the gospel to us this morning. Jesus presents himself to us this morning, crucified and risen and alive, and risen to a higher plane of human life and existence, immortality and eternal life. And Jesus speaks to us, to you and to me. He says to us this morning, "Be not faithless, but believing." That's the word of Christ to us this morning, to each of us personally. As Christ spoke this word personally to Thomas, Jesus had come particularly for Thomas that time, because Christ cares about each and every one of his people, each and every one of his children. He comes for us personally and says to us personally, put your own name there in the text. And Jesus says to you by name, "Be not faithless, but believing. Believe in me. I am truly risen. I'm truly sitting at the right hand of God." Through that word, the word of Christ, Thomas was brought to faith. This was the basis of his faith. But why did Jesus appear to Thomas? Maybe we will ask. Why does it seem as though the Lord concedes to Thomas his wishes? Thomas has made this obstinate and proud statement of unbelief. "Unless I see, I won't believe." And it's almost as though the Lord gives in to Thomas and meets his demands. No, that's not how to view it. The Lord had determined already, far in advance of Thomas's unbelief, that Jesus would appear to him that day in order to strengthen his faith. Jesus appeared to Thomas, first of all, because of his love for Thomas. Thomas was a sinner like us, but he was a loved sinner. Jesus loved Thomas. Jesus had just died for Thomas on the cross and paid for his sins and paid the price for his unbelief to wash away that sin. Also that pride and that obstinacy. And in love for Thomas, Jesus appeared to him. We must not lose sight either, beloved, that at this particular moment, the New Testament was not written. The whole New Testament was not written. We have the New Testament. We have the more sure word of prophecy written down on the pages of Scripture. And that's the basis of our faith, as we will see. Thomas didn't have that yet. These proofs were still being revealed. These four kinds of infallible proofs. The empty tomb, the grave clothes, the angels, and the appearances of Jesus. Thomas had not yet seen Jesus. That's not an excuse for his unbelief. He had the testimony of the most reliable people in front of him, his fellow disciples, who with him had walked with Jesus for 3 years, who with him did not believe that Jesus arose from the dead at first, but who had seen Jesus and who told Thomas they had seen Jesus. That was the word of God to Thomas, and he should have believed. Nevertheless, in love for Thomas, to kindle faith in Thomas, to place certainty into the heart of Thomas, through the power of the Holy Ghost, Jesus appeared to him. Not just for Thomas, though. He also appeared to Thomas for us and for others. Because by appearing to Thomas, Thomas became an eyewitness of the resurrection, along with the other 10 disciples and a few women. He became an eyewitness of the truth. And Thomas would carry that witness in his heart for the rest of his life. Thomas, from this point on, was believing. He had faith. He had strong faith, strong conviction through that seeing of the risen Christ. And he took that conviction with him the rest of his life. And he preached it on the mountaintops. You know, we don't really know much about Thomas's ministry after this point. The Scripture tells us much about Peter and about John and about Paul and Barnabas and others, but not much of Thomas. Tradition has it that Thomas traveled east. At some point he took a mission to the east and he went all the way to India. Perhaps that's true. But whether Thomas went to India or elsewhere, Thomas preached. He bore witness to others. He testified of the truth of what he had seen with his own eyes. Christ is risen indeed. That was for the salvation of those who heard the preaching of Thomas, which was the preaching of the gospel. Thomas, Jesus appeared to Thomas furthermore with his eye on the writing of this text. Christ had his eye upon the Apostle John sitting down wherever John was when he wrote this text. And he had his eye upon John writing and recording this event in words for us to read now in the 21st century. These things were written for us, beloved. Jesus appeared to Thomas for Thomas's sake and for our sake, so that that event could be written and recorded infallibly in Scripture. That's what John says to us in the last verse of the chapter. These are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. By believing the Word of God revealed in the Scriptures, we have life. And that, beloved, that's the basis of our faith. The objective proof, is that what we need? That is what we need, yes. Objective proof as the basis of our belief that Jesus is risen. What is our objective proof? Not an appearance of Jesus to us personally. None of us has seen Him. But the appearance of Jesus to the other disciples, as it is written infallibly on the pages of Holy Scripture, that's your proof. That's my proof. We don't need any other proof. Our proof is the Scripture. Our proof is the Word of God written by the hand of John. That's our proof. Isn't that a marvelous proof? Peter says in 2 Peter 1, that we have a more sure word of prophecy. More sure word of prophecy. The Scriptures are more sure than seeing with your own eyes. It's hard for us to believe, but it's true. The Scriptures are a rock. The Scriptures are the firm, infallible basis of our faith, on which our faith can stand sure. Faith is not blind, beloved. We do not have blind faith. No, we've never seen Jesus. But that doesn't mean we have blind faith. Our faith does see something. Our faith sees the words written on the pages of Scripture. And seeing those words and reading those words and appropriating those words, our faith is established and certain and sure. We believe everything and anything that God says to us, because that's what Scripture is. That's the voice and the Word of God to us. We believe it because God says it. God reveals it. And God never speaks a lie. We believe that God can do anything. God can cause the sun to stand still in the heavens for a whole day. We've never seen the sun stand still in the heavens, but He tells us that the sun stood still in the heavens, and we believe that. God can do that. God can make a man rise from the dead. We've never seen a man rise from the dead. God can do that. God is omnipotent. God can do all things. God has raised Jesus from the dead, and He will raise us from the dead. He says so in the Word. We believe it. We believe Him. And there our faith rests. Believing, beloved, we are blessed. Jesus said to Thomas, "Thomas, because thou hast seen Me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." By that statement, and I don't know about you, but I take tremendous comfort in that statement. Jesus had His eye on us. On us. From that point in history, He looked forward into all the hundreds of years that were to come, and He had His eye on all of His children in the ages to come who would not see Him. We have never seen Him. I've never seen Him. Blessed are you who believe, who have not seen. Faith will become sight, and that's part of our comfort and our hope as well. Our faith, which now is not sight, will become sight when we come to heaven. When we arrive in heaven, that will be the greatest blessedness that that will be given to children of God to see Jesus Christ face to face. But already now we are blessed. Those who do not believe, those who say, except I shall see it, I will not believe, are not blessed. And the word for blessed means happy in the original Greek. Happy. They're not happy. Those who in this world reject the gospel, who reject the word of God, who deny Jesus, who want nothing to do with Christianity, they're miserable. If in this life they have hope only in earthly treasures, then they are of all men most miserable. If in this life we have hope in Christ, then we are of all men most blessed, though we've never seen. That blessedness is peace. The first thing Jesus said to the disciples when he appeared in the room was peace. Shalom be unto you. Peace be unto you. That's the peace of the knowledge that we are justified by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ. Romans 5 verse 1, the apostle says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace. A peace that is deep in the heart. A peace that looks to the cross and says, that was the hour of the judgment of this world. That was the hour on which the Lamb was slain for the sin of the world. That was the hour in which God manifested His love for the world, and I am a member of that world of which God loves. Peace looks to that cross, which was the judgment of this world, and sees in it the perfect sacrifice and atonement, the perfect washing away of my sins, the perfect righteousness which I need to go to heaven. Sees in the cross and in the resurrection of Christ the accomplishment of our salvation. There's no greater blessedness than that, to know in this life that we have the hope of heaven. That blessedness, beloved, is the hope that we have in the face of death. We can now face death with confidence, with joy even. We can say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? I have the comfort, I have the hope through death that my risen Lord is on the other side. And He's going to take me through into glory. And the blessedness that we have is the blessedness of joy in every circumstance of life. We can rejoice in the Lord always. No matter what our trials, no matter what our afflictions, no matter what our troubles, we can have joy. We can rejoice because of the resurrection. Because we believe the resurrection, Christ's resurrection, our resurrection. We believe that in that event 2,000 years ago, on that first day of that new week, which was the first day of the new era, a new world dawned, a new day dawned, a day that is going to be perfected when our Lord returns again. Doesn't that give you joy? Doesn't that fill your heart with gladness? It does indeed. We can say with the psalmist, Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. We can say, The Lord, Thou Lord hast made me glad through Thy work. I will triumph in the work of Thy hands. And we can say this too, Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures evermore. Amen. Our Father in heaven, thanks be to thee, and all glory be to thee, for the resurrection of Christ. Thanks be to thee for the gift of faith. Although we have not seen Him, we believe. Not because we are better than others, but because of Thy gift, because of Thy Holy Ghost. We are humbled. We are filled with wonder and awe that Thou would choose us, that Thou would love us, that Thou would look upon us in our sins, in our unbelief, that Thou would come to us through the preaching of Thy Word this morning, through Thy Scriptures day by day, that Thou would kindle in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that faith, which becomes hope, which becomes joy, which gives peace, and through which we are blessed. Bless us this morning, Father. Give us that blessedness. May we return to our homes with hearts filled with joy that He is risen indeed. In Jesus' name, amen.